Today's parable is all about forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a big topic for sure. It's a huge idea that runs throughout the Bible and is a central theme of Christianity. Forgiveness is one of those topics that we could talk about for days on end. If you have your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we will be as we explore this together. We're going to look at several scriptures as we get through this. Obviously, we've got a parable right in the middle of it, but let's start by looking first at Matthew 18, verse 21. This is the context. This is how this all begins. The word of the Lord says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" And then we'll pause right there. That's the question. It's a question of the parameters of forgiveness. When I was prepping for this, I ran across a story of a man named Terry Anderson. Now, you may remember this from many years back. He was an Associated Press reporter who was held hostage in Lebanon for 7 years. For those 7 years, he was chained to a wall in a filthy, spider-infested cell. He longed for his family. He endured physical torture. He endured mental torture. He endured all sorts of sickness, and he also battled incessant boredom throughout that time. Through it all, they gave him one book, the Bible, and he devoured it. And he read it, and he looked through it, searching for words of hope that would help him in his situation. But instead, he read these words: "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You know, we read those words, and they're certainly heavy. But can you imagine reading them in his situation? How outlandish this command must have seemed to him, who, having spent 2,455 days trapped in captivity, he reads the Bible and it says, "You want me to love who? Pray for who? Who am I supposed to love and forgive?" And this is the reality of what we find in Scripture. Now, finally, he was released on December 4th, 1991. And upon his relief, journalists obviously wanted to know a great deal of what happened. And so they surrounded him and began to pepper him with questions. And they wanted to know, you know, what all went on in that time frame. They wanted to know what his plans were moving forward. But then one reporter asked him a question that stopped him in his tracks. And it was the heavy question of, "Do you think you could ever forgive your captors?" And he said in that moment he was flooded with all sorts of different emotions, but the thing that he could not shake from his mind was the words that he had read in the Lord's Prayer: "Father, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And in that moment, he knew what he had to say, and so he, despite all the circumstances that he had been living in for the last 7 years, he said, "Yes, as a Christian, I am required to forgive, no matter how hard it may be." Now, certainly in my life, I would never pretend to have gone through anything close to what Terry went through. Just the torture, all of that, it's terrible. And for him to be able to extend forgiveness is huge. But I do know in my life that there have been times when forgiveness has felt very hard. What about you? Has there been a time when forgiveness seemed like an impossible thing or a difficult thing? Or just something that was beyond your reach? That's what we're looking at today. And we've got to take seriously the words of Jesus. Peter asked this great question. He understands what many of us want to know today as well. Is Jesus, what is the limit? He knows that we're all repeat offenders. And that it's going to happen because that's human nature. And so he understands that forgiveness is a part of the deal. And so he offers up what to him seems like a very generous proposal. What about up to seven times? You see, the limit that he suggests was more than twice what was required by Jewish tradition. And to him would have been a very generous suggestion. But if you look back at your text, and I hope you leave your Bible open, Matthew chapter 18, What we see is Jesus answers him in verse 22. It says, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some English translations do that just a little bit different. Some will say 77 times, others say 70 times seven. The point is not in the actual value. The point is in its extravagance. That's what we're meant to see. Jesus is saying, it really doesn't matter the amount, we're always supposed to forgive. Can that really be true? We're gonna look at it today. My prayer is that God would speak to us. He goes on, Jesus understands what he's saying. And so he illustrates this very truth by telling a story. Look at verses 23 through 35. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is certainly a story with a punch. You know, all of Jesus' stories are supposed to have that weight. That's the point of the parable, is for us to feel that weight, that drop. This is a story of a servant who owed what could only be described, if we were to bring it into modern day's terms, as owing billions of dollars, a debt that he absolutely, 100%, could never repay to the king. And yet, the king, out of sheer compassion, because there's no other explanation, but out of sheer compassion, forgave the entire debt. Now, as we walk through this parable, there's going to be a couple things that I hope that we can grab onto and leave here with, ready to put into practice. Two primary things. But before we dive into them, I want to zoom out and try to help us put together a biblical framework of forgiveness, because we need to understand that this is central to the Bible's message. If you're taking notes, really everything we're doing here can be summed up today with this single phrase. We can forgive because God forgives. Now, I know that may sound simple, and in fact it is, but that's huge, guys. That's a big statement. We can forgive because God forgives. Now, let's lay that foundation like we said. The first thing I need you to know, we're going to look at several verses, so if you're taking notes, you can write this down, and then you can go look up these verses later. But when we want to think about forgiveness, true forgiveness is first rooted in God's character. Well, let me share with you some scripture. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. It's an incredible two verses of scripture right here. And you see that it includes a question. The question is, God, if you were keeping record, who among us could ever stand with any kind of confidence? The answer is, we could not. When you look at this verse, you notice that it acknowledges we are sinful. It just also acknowledges that God is full of forgiveness. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. I love that in no way does this downplay the reality that we have messed up, that there is a rebellion, that sin has occurred. That its focus, however, is on God's character. It's not trying to minimize sin. It's trying to magnify who God is. And listen, I fear that that's a major temptation and a huge danger for us today, for your life and for mine. I'm right in the middle of this with you, okay? We cannot minimize our sin, because in doing so, what we're actually doing is minimizing the character of God. Because yes, our sin is great, but his provision for it is greater. And so instead of being fearful to step into the light and admit where we have fallen short, we need to look at Christ and see that who God is even greater and bigger than that. Look at Psalm 99. It says, Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, one thing that I want you to notice out of all these scriptures that we've started with is that all of these come from the Old Testament. And I did that intentionally because the Old Testament is just as much a part of the Word of God as the New Testament. We've said that before, and we need to understand that, is that the Old and the New together serve one purpose, to reveal the Father and lead us into salvation. It is all together the divinely inspired Word of God given to us so that we can, like I just said, know the Father and experience salvation. The Old Testament... The problem is sometimes people get this idea that the Old Testament paints this very different picture of who God is. And that's just not true. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is full of justice. We see that through Scripture. But even just with these verses from the Old Testament, we see that he is full of forgiveness, that he is a merciful God. And we don't have time to examine the whole thing, but if we think about the New Testament, my mind can't help but go to Luke 15. I know that we've studied it a couple of times already, so we're not going to camp out there. But guys, is there a better passage of scripture in the whole Bible? Like, no, we're not going to argue about it. It's such an incredibly rich passage when we think about the story of the prodigal son and how he realizes what he's done and who his father is. And so he comes home with a repentant heart, asking his father to take him back. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, it doesn't verbatim say, and therefore he forgave him. But hello, what do we see happening here? We see a father so moved with love that he embraces the one who has come home, extending forgiveness based off of his repentance. And so what I'm trying to just paint a picture for is this. The character of God shows us what forgiveness is. Because true forgiveness is rooted in his character, but it's also revealed in God's Son. True forgiveness is revealed in God's Son. That is, true forgiveness, the richest, most full picture of it, is the life of Jesus. He is our example. He is where all of divinity has come to dwell. As you study the Gospels, what you will see is you will see story after story of how Jesus lived, how he interacted with people, how he loved those who were unlovable, how he called out for justice, how he was harsh with those who were prideful, but oh so tender with all those who knew that they needed a savior. When you study the life of Christ, you see he was full of compassion, full of provision and love, and he was not scared off by people's sin, but rather he went to them and he embraced them, and all of that led him to the cross, where he would, as an innocent sacrifice, pay the price for sin, wrongfully accused, be tortured, and killed. And on the cross, we have the recorded words of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, in verse 34. On the cross, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Like on the cross, Jesus is still talking about forgiveness. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There is no greater picture or example of what forgiveness looks like than the life of Christ. And so just remember, our framework is this. True forgiveness is rooted in God's character, and it is revealed through God's Son. So let's go back to our story. The unmerciful servant. We've got a couple of servants. We've got a couple of things going on here. We're going to cut to the quick. Here's what I believe we need to understand what this story is teaching us today. In Christ, we have received extravagant grace. I think this story reveals it. Let's talk about it. In this story, the servant has zero chance of paying back what he owes. Like, no hope in the world. I don't know what he made as a servant. I don't know, like, his wages or whatever. I don't know how he got into this situation. I don't know if he had some sort of problem, maybe a gambler. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. What we know is he found himself square in the middle of a circumstance where he had zero hope. And yet the king, representing God, forgives him completely. Sheer compassion. Folks, what you have in Christ, what Christ offers, is a gift that none of us deserve and is only made possible because he freely gives it. To use the analogy of the debt, think about the debt that the servant owed. For you and me, there is no price tag that we could ever put on our sinfulness against a holy God. In fact, when you think, maybe you're guilty of thinking something like a comparison where you say, well, at least I haven't sinned as much as, you know, Don't point at anybody, okay? Just anytime we do something like that, we reveal that we have no clue the extent of our sinfulness when compared to an absolutely holy God. Our debt is deep, infinitely deep. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has paid it all. Out of sheer compassion, the Father sent his Son to endure the wrath that you and I deserve. Now we, because of Christ, and if you are in Christ, now we are free from the penalty of sin. And not only free and welcomed as a servant, but free and welcomed as his child, as his son, as his daughter. This is the grace that we have in Christ. It is extravagant grace. Amen? Everybody say amen. Yeah. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you and I can stand in the presence of an almighty God and be counted as righteous and pure. Not because we brought that with us, but because the righteousness and the purity of Christ gets draped on us. And listen, because of the extravagant grace that we have received, as Christians, we now extend extravagant grace. That's our two main takeaways. That's what we have to wrap our minds around right here. Look at it right there. As Christians, we are now called to extend extravagant grace. Amen? This one's a little harder. I get it. This is like when you take that pill and it gets stuck like right here. Like, you know you need it, but you're just having a hard time getting it down. My prayer is, Lord, help us to see what you want us to see today. I know that this is a tender, emotional topic for some people, but because of what Christ has done, Christians ought to be able to forgive anyone for anything. Like, that's the hard truth. That's the one that I get stuck up on for sure. Like, that trips us all up at times. It is a huge thing. I'm not trying to diminish the complexity of it, but it's true. It's true that because of what Christ has done, we are now called to extend grace in an extravagant manner. Think about the story. How harsh for the servant who had been forgiven such a large fortune to then go and to grab and to throw into prison the servant who owed him a tiny, tiny infraction compared to it. Listen, anytime we as Christians withhold forgiveness, we're doing the same thing as that unmerciful servant in the story. Now, the Bible is not, listen, I can feel you, just listen. The Bible's not saying that it's easy to forgive. The Bible's not even saying that it's natural to forgive. The Bible is honest about these things. However, for the Christian, we forgive not because we have to. It's because we understand this great love that we have received now compels us to live differently. And that's really the key for the whole thing, because it's in Christ that we receive this grace, but it's in Christ that we extend this grace. Without Christ, none of it is possible. For you and me, we reveal the true condition of our heart by the way that we treat those around us. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly offer forgiveness to those around us. But Jesus is not, listen, Jesus is not advising careless or shallow forgiveness. Christian love is not blind. The forgiveness of Christ that we're talking about here comes on the basis of the instructions that you find in Matthew 18. And so if you have your Bible, you can look at it right now. Matthew 18, look at 15 through 20. It outlines for you how a Christian ought to deal with conflict in a godly way. What following Christ is all about is not, hey, you get to avoid conflict forever or get a free pass from it. No. We have a way to handle it differently. And so today, in an effort to be just as practical as I can, I thought I would share with you some things that I've studied in some different classes, some conflict resolution classes. We'll just turn this into an HR session for everybody, okay? Man, I hope this is useful. I hope this is practical for you. This is developed by a guy named Ken Sandy. These are his four principles for Christian conflict resolution, okay? If you're taking notes, it'll be on the screen. Number one, principle number one. Seek to glorify God. Seek to glorify God. That is, instead of focusing on your wound, instead of focusing on what people have done, or maybe what they will do or might do, we can choose to focus on the person of Christ. This principle is all about asking, how can I, in the middle of this situation, honor my Lord and my Savior? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want you to know that conflict is not a bad thing in and of itself. In fact, conflict can be the very thing that produces health, both in teams and relationships. This is just the nature of it. So we don't need to avoid it per se, but we do need to understand how to handle it from a godly perspective. Conflict doesn't have to be destructive. Even when it's caused by sin. And that's a hard thing for us, but God can use conflict for our good. Go read Romans 8:28 today. Now, our goal here should be the goal of making Jesus attractive to all those who would watch how we handle the conflict. Because you can do it in such a way with the overarching goal of showing that Christ has made a difference in your life. That means we do not handle conflict the same way the world does. We have different goals. Now, principle number two is get the log out of your eye. He wrote this, okay? The question we need to ask is, how can I show Jesus's work in me by first taking responsibility for how I have contributed to the conflict? Instead of attacking others or dwelling on their wrongs, we all need to own up to what we have done. That's just being honest and not being defensive. Saying, here's the part that I have played. It doesn't mean that you have to accept responsibility for all of it, but it means that we take seriously what Scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, where the Word of God says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? Hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Principle number three, seek to gently restore your brother. This is all about being gentle. This is about having a goal of restoration. We should ask, how can I lovingly serve others in this situation? We ask things like, is this something that can be overlooked, or is this something that truly does need to be addressed? And you have to weigh those things. Is this something that I need to ask for help for? Because the body of Christ stands ready with biblical and gracious ways to help. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We seek restoration and we operate with gentleness. The fourth principle is this: go and be reconciled. We ask this question: how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to the conflict? And there's a lot more to this. I understand. I am not trying to make light of difficult situations that you're probably walking through and thinking of right now. But what I do know is that this is important. This is important. This is not something that we can just ignore and hope it goes away. In fact, Scripture says, Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. That's how important this is in the kingdom of God, that we have to take this seriously. That means today, if you get up and leave early, we're just gonna assume that you're going to make things right with somebody, okay? So that's meant to be a joke. We're not trying to judge people. Here's the truth. As a Christian, we have experienced the greatest forgiveness in the world. And yet we also often fail to show that forgiveness to others. Sometimes we'll try to hide our disobedience by saying things like, well, I'll forgive them. I just want nothing to do with them, right? Thank God he never said that about me. Instead, he forgives us in a way that welcomes reconciliation. And he calls you to forgive others in the same way. Now, not everything can be put back together in the way it once was. We know that. Paul says, as much as up to you, strive to live at peace with your brothers and sisters. All I'm saying is we've got to take seriously what God's word says about being a people who are marked with forgiveness. And before we close, I just want to look at this together. As we think about the parable and this unmerciful servant, look at verse 35. Did you pick up on that? Read it, look at it again. It's a lot. Verse 35 says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I mean, that's a lot, right? When you study this, you see that it's something called a third-class conditional sentence, which means it involves a potential future action. So here's why that's important. The forgiveness that we've received, it should and it ought and it must result in us living a life of forgiveness. Now, this verse does not mean that our forgiveness between the Lord is based on the way that we forgive others. That's not the basis of our salvation, but it is the sure evidence of it. It is the sure evidence of being forgiven. Those who have tasted it, who've experienced what being forgiven by God is truly like, they will then turn and be someone who forgives. Someone who offers that. Someone who does what honestly they shouldn't have the power to do. Because I know that some of you have been hurt very, very deeply. But to hold on to that, I heard it like this one time. It's like having a mouse problem in your house and you taking the poison hoping the rat dies. If you don't deal with it, you're the one that's gonna be injured. You're the one that is going to suffer from this. I'm just asking us as a church and as the body of Christ to take seriously what God's word says. We can forgive because he forgives. And so today as we close, I'm gonna do it just a little bit differently, and they're gonna come and get ready to lead us in a time of response. But before we sing a single thing, and before you leave or slip out, I wanna read scripture to you. And I want you to use this time as a reflection time to prayerfully consider your own life, your own heart, and your own relationships. Because I know some of you are dealing with this in a heavy way. And so I want the word of God to speak to you today. And so I would encourage you, even right now, if you need to, just empty your hands of whatever is in them. You can close your eyes and adopt a posture of prayer, but just listen. And let's lean in. And let's fight hard to not be distracted in this moment, because I want you to hear what God's word says. Because when we think about this world, it is obvious that while people are often reluctant to forgive, Psalm 86 tells us that you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. When it comes to people, sometimes they will forgive, but they say that they don't forget. Listen to Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. When we think about people, people often forgive one or two things or maybe small things, but refuse to forgive those big things. Listen, Isaiah 1:18 tells us that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. When it comes to people, we often put conditions on our forgiveness. Well, thank God for what Isaiah 55:7 tells us. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. We can turn to the Lord and receive the forgiveness that he is waiting to pour out on your life. People will forgive one, maybe two things, and then they draw a line and they say no more. However, Lamentations 3 tells us, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. People forgive, but they hold on to grudges. Jeremiah 31 tells us, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Colossians, New Testament, chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4, 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. That's the key. May we be a people who are quick to forgive, who are marked by forgiveness. May a watching world see the way that we live our lives and the way that we put into practice something that we ought not have the power to do. May they see our ability to forgive and want to know about the forgiver. Listen, I don't know the details of your circumstance, but I know that for some of you today, it feels like forgiveness in your life is going to take an act of God. He can do that. That's who he is. He can pour it out in your life. His reserves never run dry. He is the source of it. Maybe today, the person you need to forgive is yourself. Listen, trust in Christ. Trust that he has made a way for you to be right in his sight, and throw yourself upon him and let his mercy cover you. My hope is that for the Christians in the room, that we would leave here today fully equipped, fully empowered to be a people who forgive and who put that on display, even when it seems like we shouldn't, even when the world says you can't, that we would be that kind of people. And if you're not a Christian in the room, I hope that you hear this. The invitation from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is that you can be forgiven. I don't need to know the details of your story. He's paid for all of it. He's paid the price completely. And so if you have never trusted in him, if you've never asked him for forgiveness, then the invitation is there for you to be welcomed into his family through faith and repentance. And so no matter where you're at today, my prayer is that God would use this to mold us as his people, that he would call those who are far into relationship, and that he would send us out to be agents of light and hope and truth to a watching world. We're gonna sing, and I would encourage you to pray about this moment, and let's lift up a song of praise because of what Christ has done. But if you're here and you need prayer, I'll be right here in the middle, and I would love to receive you. I would love to pray for you if you would come and give me that opportunity. If you have a decision that you need to make, if you're ready to take your next step of faith, you can come see me. You can go to the hospitality room. We want to help you be obedient to follow Christ, whatever your next step is. Let's pray and let's respond to all that Christ has shown us today. May we focus our minds and our hearts today on the character of God and the finished work of Christ, and let it change everything within us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that is available through Jesus. Lord, I know that this can be such an emotional topic, but Father, we come and we step into the light. We confess that we have fallen woefully short of your standard for us, but Father, we are trusting in your son Jesus to be our Savior. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has never done that personally, Lord, I pray that you would place a burden on them to respond, to receive that which you have for them. But Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see people and eyes to see our relationships and eyes to see our circle of influence as a mission field. And may we showcase your love by the way that we offer forgiveness to those around us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.